Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled, The Decision. This is the first teaching in the series, Boundaries. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
Well, I don't know what that just was on stage, but I think it deserves some applause. That was stunning. Wow. And welcome 11 o'clock as we start to move toward this whole back-to-school season. And let me just mention, you can see as is normal, 11 o'clock starts to fill, jam up, overflow. And usually this first weekend is the lightest of the month of August. So you might be interested in knowing, as has been mentioned, we launched a Saturday night service at 6 p.m. for the next 9 weeks now. It is 10 last night, but 9 left, and that might relieve some of the pressure at 11 o'clock. So a couple hundred of you need to say, hey, for the next 9 weeks, we'll come at a Saturday night at 6 o'clock because there's some space. Otherwise, this jams up, and then you start fighting. It all goes ugly, and then it looks like what we saw on stage. I don't know. So anyhow, just as an FYI. Well, welcome to 12 Stone and week one of our series on boundaries parenting teens. I want to let you know that we're going to be tapping into this book. This book is literally entitled Boundaries with Teens. It's by Dr. John Townsend, When to Say Yes, How to Say No. If you are a parent of teenagers, I would commend this book to you. It is of tremendous help. And while the weekend teaching will be a catalyst for the subject, that book will help you process it more methodically, give you some tremendous practical insights. And so I would encourage you to pick that up along the way. While the topic leans toward boundaries for teens, what we're all going to discover is it has something to say for the benefit of all. So let's talk. When I became a dad, I discovered kids can make a mess, yeah? When they're infants, they make messes in their diapers that defy description. We all know that. We've experienced it if you're a parent. When they become toddlers, they make messes that change all your plans. We were on our way back in the day when Josh was 2 years old, to a church picnic, and we were late because kids help you become late all the time. And so we got to Stone Mountain, and we're rushing, and I'm like, okay, we got to recover. And just when I thought we could get in and at least make, you know, some kind of recovery, literally, Josh hurls. Let me describe it for you. He projectiled the puke so that it hit me literally in the back of the head. I'm not joking. I mean, it was disgusting. So we just forget it. We're not going to dump the picnic. I'm now in the Stone Mountain bathroom washing puke out of my hair and just picking out regurgitated pineapple out of the kid's seat. It was disgusting. I didn't eat all day. Maybe you won't now either. So there you have it. And then by the time they become teenagers, they make adolescent-sized messes that make you want to go back to cleaning up vomit and diapers because they're more manageable. And that's why people like comedian Jeff Allen delivers moments like this about teenagers that are absolutely hilarious. Check it out.
I got teenagers now. Let me tell you something, too. I believe teenagers are God's revenge on mankind. If God himself said, well, let's see how they like it to create someone of their own image who denies their existence. Because I've looked, nowhere in the Bible does it mention how old the devil was when he rejected God's authority. My guess would be 15.
Oh, if you're a parent of a teen, you know what he's talking about. See, I have my four kids. One is married. My second, graduate from college this year, engaged to be married, going to be living with us till she gets married this coming April and starting her first career job. My third, a senior in high school this year. And my fourth is a fourth grader, which simply means this. When it comes to parenting teens, I have been there. I am there. And I will be there again. So this is not an academic conversation. This is personal. And so here's where we're going to go. By the end of the series, week 4, we're going to go after the reality of parenting teens in the culture of technology. World Wide Web changes everything. We're going to talk about that at the end. But before we get there, week 3, we're going to talk about freedom. You know, the most difficult word to define with teenagers is adult. What is one? And how do you move them toward that? And how do you release freedoms? But before we can talk about that, we've got to talk about the tension. The tension in life's calendars and life skills and life decisions. Before we can talk about that, we have to talk about the decision. And that's where we're going today. Grab your bulletins, get your teaching notes, and let's talk through what I'm going to call three huge decisions that set the groundwork for parenting teens. Frankly, it sets the groundwork for all parenting. I think it applies to all of life, but I want to particularly recognize that for me, as I anticipate being a dad of teenagers, these are three huge decisions I've made in my life, and I want to unpack those for you. Number one, as you have in your notes, here it is. God's boundaries are for my best. God's boundaries are for my best. Say it with me. God's boundaries are for my what? That was the first huge decision I ever made as a parent. I'll tell you why it's so significant. Because the entirety of parenting is built around the reality of boundaries, and I got to figure out where the boundaries are going to be. And I today would like to build a case for boundaries. Stay with me through this whole dialogue. I want to build a case for boundaries. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me here and across the campuses to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1. We won't read through the whole Bible today, but we'll start at the beginning. It's page 1. If you don't have a Bible of your own, make this your Bible. Our complimentary gift to you. Take it home. Read through it. Understand God's insights for your life. Here we go, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God establishes that he's creator, and he's about to put things in play that will be for our best. In fact, if you keep reading, when you drop down to verse 6, he describes that he sets boundaries. He puts boundaries on the water above the earth and the water below the earth. He separates them. He sets boundaries. He separates the water on the earth from the land. He sets boundaries. In fact, all through creation, he sets boundaries that ultimately are for our best, an environment that we can inhabit. He sets forth gravity. Thank God. Well, what a gift. It'd be a tough world without gravity. He does this for our best. Turn the page, chapter 2. And then he creates mankind, us, in his image. And in chapter 2, verse 16, page 3, we read, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. You are what? Free. Say it with me again. You are what? Free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. In other words, I've given you all sorts to enjoy, but this right here, don't cross the line. Or you die, you lose. I'm doing this for your best. Hey, every parent does that. I do that for my kids, don't you? Do it for my kids. I tell my kids, hey, you can play with every toy in the garage. They're all there for you, except the Harley Davidson. We don't touch that. I'll tell you why. Because the pipes are hot. And when you touch them, you're going to get burned. When my son Josh turned 11 years old, we jumped into a hobby together. I taught him how to dirt bike ride. And he started to love it like I loved it. And I have many boundaries. Here was one of them. You don't wear short pants. You don't wear short pants when you ride a dirt bike because the pipes get hot. If you ever lay down the bike, you lay it on your leg, you're going to be in serious pain. I'm giving you a boundary for your best. Well, he started to get confident in his riding. Eventually got good at it. And I remember the day when he said to me, Dad, I'm just going to wear my shorts. I don't want to keep changing into jeans because he was riding track around the house and we had a little more land at the time. And I said, son, fine, have at it. You just go test the boundary. Now you know where the story's going to go. Why would I tell it? So he throws on his helmet, he gets on his bike, and he starts going around the yard, and he's having a good time. 20 minutes in, he's like, who cares? You know what? Dad's boundary didn't mean anything. But you know what's coming. He eventually hits a turn, and he lays the bike down, and he lays the bike down on his leg. And now the hot pipe is on his leg, and flesh is melting and bubbling, and it's a beautiful thing. There's pain, and there's suffering, and there's anguish, and there's sorrow. And there's nothing he can say. And now he has a scar for life. And what do you think he's going to do when he becomes a dad and he teaches his kids how to ride dirt bike? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to draw what? a boundary. He's going to say, you don't wear shorts when you ride a dirt bike. And dad will show you why right here, because dad was an idiot when I was a kid and my dad was trying to help me, right? Oh, yeah. He's going to draw boundaries for his kids because he loves them, because it's for their best. God was drawing boundaries for us. I want to make a case for boundaries, that he loves us and his boundaries are for our best. But when he got done setting them, we were tempted, kind of like my son. Evil one came along, chapter 3 of the same book of Genesis. Evil one comes along and tells us, you know what? Nothing bad's going to happen. You'll not surely die. In fact, there's benefit on the other side of the boundaries. And we buy into the lie and we sin. And we've all sinned. And we've been burned for it. And God in his kindness raises up a nation of Israel through whom he's going to demonstrate what it means to be his unique people. So travel with me all the way to page 75, Exodus chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, page 75. God rescues the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses from the nation of Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, and God brings them out. And now he's going to give them boundaries. In fact, it's often called the Ten Commandments, but you could call it the Ten what? Boundaries. You could almost say that Moses serving as earthly father, on God's behalf, and God the Heavenly Father are trying to help Israel understand these are boundaries for their best. And so you read things like verse 3 of chapter 20, page 75. You shall have no other gods before you. Now why? Why have no other gods? Because listen, whoever is God sets the boundaries. And when you let other people and other false gods set boundaries, they don't do it with your best in mind. You'll be deceived, lied to. It'll be fun for a season. On the other side, you lose huge. Many people say, well, I'm not my own God. I don't believe in being my own God. But listen, can I tell you something? When you set your own boundaries, you are playing God. And he goes on. Turn the page. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you work. And he goes on. What's he saying? Every 6 days you have the freedom to work. 1 out of 7 you set aside for rest and worship. Why? Because that reminds you that God is at the center of all things. You ultimately depend on him. But if you work 7 out of 7 and you never attend to God and you don't really take care of yourself, what you're going to discover is you get caught up in the god of commerce. You start thinking everything's built around what you do, and you'll begin to burn yourself out, and you'll burn the most important things and relationships in your life. Don't do that. God says, I'm setting boundaries for your best. He goes on. Honor your father and your mother. In fact, that's the very purpose of this series. How do you do that? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, come on. Don't be such a stick in the mud. Commit adultery. Adultery's fun. It's popular these days. People committing adultery all over the place. Oh, what do you mean? Adultery's fun. Sure it is. It's fun for a season. And then it burns a marriage and scars kids. Boundaries for our best. You shall not steal. Shall not give false witness, etc. Well, he gets it all done. You know what Israel does? Israel agrees. Israel says, we agree. We will follow. We're inside the boundaries. We want your best. We want a blessed life. And then what happens? Go all the way to chapter 32 of Exodus. And you know what you find? You find the original party when the parents aren't home. Oh, you think the original party the parents aren't home was your idea. Or you think it was your parents. Or you think it was back in the 60s. Men and women, the first party when the parents weren't home was all the way back several thousand years ago, and the nation of Israel did it. God the Father, Moses, went up on the mountain for a retreat. Had to get away from the kids for a while. I don't know. While they're having their conversation, Israel's like, hey, they're not here. And you know what they do? They throw a party. Immorality, idolatry, drunkenness. In fact, Joshua was halfway up the mountain. Here's Moses coming down because God says, look what they're doing. The kids are blowing it again. And Moses is upset and God's upset. And Joshua says, I hear the sound of victory. And Moses says, it's not the sound of victory. It's the sound of defeat. Because what God set up for their best, they've blown. We keep pretending when we cross the boundary that we have a moment of party and victory. Because we haven't played it out yet. It'll prove to be our defeat. Well, when I hear people say, oh, come on. Man, don't bore me. That stuff's ancient history. We're not into boundaries. I disagree. Oh, no, we're more modern. Oh, no, modern is all about boundaries. In fact, I believe we are more into boundaries than we're ever willing to confess. I want to give you a case for boundaries. Stay with me. Keep listening. I believe most of us would prefer to be boundaryless in our own lives, but we intend to hold everybody else to the boundaries. We'll talk about that in week 3. Huge issue. In fact, I watched it growing up. I had 2 older brothers. The oldest was 3 years ahead of me. And three of us gave mom and dad a tough time on boundaries. We didn't care for their boundaries. We preferred to dismiss them. And so the day when mom and dad finally went away and left home for the evening and put Randy in charge, we're like, yes, no boundaries. And you know what Randy had the audacity to do, the eldest? Draw boundaries and expect us to follow them. I say, dude, you're a turncoat. What's wrong with you, man? I mean, you're anti-boundaries, and as soon as mom and dad leave, you're pro-boundaries? Yes. Have you ever noticed this? When you're following, you don't like boundaries. When you're leading, you prefer them? Don't tell me we're anti-boundaries. We're not anti-boundaries. Do you know how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Anybody been enjoying the Olympics? Has that been an awesome time? Isn't that cool just seeing what goes on with the Olympics? That's kind of, hey, what are the Olympics all about? Have you noticed that wrapped up in all the Olympics are what? Okay, if you haven't figured out, it's the topic of the day. Half of you got it. Okay, the Olympics are all about what? Boundaries are, tell your neighbor right now, the Olympics are about what? Boundaries. They're everywhere. And that's the most modern thing happening today. And it's all wrapped up in boundaries. That's why when you see eight countries in the women's gymnastic teams competing, they're all competing inside the what? Boundaries. Check it out. Here's one example of Russia, one of the gymnasts, doing a vault.
And now the final Russian, Maria Pasika.
And the head coach said, we made a very strict requirement. If you want to be on the Olympic team, Alexander Alexandrov said, you must perform this vault. She did it in the trials process, and so she is here and others are not.
And this is her only event for today.
Wow. And men and women, why was there an audible, oh, what did she do? Stepped out of bounds. All wrapped up in. Is she going to get a great score for that? No. But you know what? Let's be honest. Who of us in this room could even come close to what she just did on the vault? Can you imagine the chiropractic bills, the medical bills, if we even tried? I mean, what she did was stunning, awesome. Except what? Stepped out of bounds. In fact, we do that in life all the time. We talk about our awesome life and the heights that we've gone, but we're never telling the truth about the out of bounds. Wondering why we're not winning. In fact, the Olympics are built all around boundaries. Because when the U.S. stepped up, check out Michaela's vault.
This is it. One vault.
Five total vaults at the Olympic Games. And when she's done, I'm thinking she is Olympic champion without any question. She is absolute state of the art right here. Oh my gosh! Unbelievable! That should be a 10 right there.
Awesome.
It can be so frustrating to watch gymnastics sometimes because it is subjective and it involves so many opinions. But just sit back and watch, and when you see greatness, you will know it.
Was that amazing or what? And that got the U.S. the gold. Give it up. Hasn't been impressive watching U.S. and watching the athletes and the Olympians bring home gold, and it makes you proud and you celebrate. And what was the difference between the two vaults? One inside the boundaries, one outside the boundaries. Men and women, I want to make a case for boundaries. And let's just stop the hypocrisy. When we say we're anti-boundaries, including you teenagers, nobody's anti-boundaries. We are all pro-boundaries. We enforce boundaries in sports, in education, in business, and relationship. The question isn't whether or not we buy into boundaries, it's who gets to set them. Yeah? Which is why perhaps the most important decision ever made in my life is this first one. God's boundaries are for my best. What do you believe? Teenager, what do you believe? Who sets the boundaries? Parent, what do you believe? Who sets the boundaries? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Was he lying? Or do you understand that that is where the best and blessed life comes? And this is more than for teenagers or parents. This is for all of us. Who sets your boundaries? What do you believe? Because every day of your life, you're making decisions that demonstrate who sets the boundaries. In fact, you want to understand what our nation is in the middle of these days? We are in a boundaries war. From sexual orientation to socialism, who sets the boundaries? These are big issues. Right into the family and parenting. That's decision one. Decision two, there it is in your notes. The second of three huge decisions that set the groundwork for parenting teens, here it is. Be the person I hope to raise. Be the person I hope to what? Raise. Say it with me. Be the person I hope to what? Raise. See, the question is, what do you hope for your kids? What do you hope your kids become? Every parent has dreams and hopes for their kids. You may not have formally written them all down and said, this is what I want you to be someday, but you have them in your head and in your heart, and they mature as the kids mature. You have hopes for who they become and kind of their career, how they develop in their character, how they pursue God, how they contribute to his kingdom, the church. Men and women, just, here's the point. Be that person. What you hope for your kids, what you hope for them to become, be that person. Perhaps the best thing that Moses did for the nation of Israel is he modeled following God in the way that he hoped they would follow God. Perfectly, no, but his authenticity made it easier to receive his authority. In fact, that's a huge thought. I have it in bold in my notes. I'm going to read it to you. You might want to jot this down. Long time ago, I decided as a parent, I needed to lead, here it is, lead with authenticity. Lead with authenticity so it's easier to embrace my authority. See, I already know there's going to be complications as my kids rise to their teenage years. Will versus will. They're going to try and become their own person. I know that they're under my authority and there's going to be issues there. And the easiest way to receive my authority is if I live with authenticity. It's one of the gifts I give my children. See, the Apostle Paul said in writing to the church in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and chapter 11, similar thoughts. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. What Paul was saying there, and he used the metaphor of parenting, he said, I am your spiritual father. Here's literally what he's delivering. He's saying what is true for me. Kevin Myers, today, I am a man under authority. I'm a child. I have a heavenly father. Every day of my life, I demonstrate whether or not I follow him, believe in him, trust in him, and lean on him. I qualify as a child. I follow. And yet simultaneously, I'm a person with authority. I'm a parent. I have children. I have teenagers. And I'm literally saying to my kids, follow me as I follow Christ. Which means I have to decide to be the person I want to raise, I hope to raise someday. And that's intimidating. I mean, it's intimidating because when I grew up, I idolized my dad. And all the way up through 10 years of age, I wanted to be just like him. After our family blew up and Dad's private world went public and he continued to make decisions that violated the values that even he had set, he still had authority, but he had more authority than authenticity. And while I still had to honor my father, I no longer wanted to be like him. And so the thought of becoming a dad myself, man, how am I going to do any better? So I decided early on as a dad, I wanted to live in such a way, or at least fight for it, so that by the time my kids become their own person and become adult, that they would say, I want to be like my dad. You know, not in career or anything, but it just in the core values, so that they would say, you know what? Pursuing God is the best in life. There is no better way to live. You know, they get to make that decision. I don't know where it'll land, but that's what I'm chasing after. And do I do that perfectly? Are you kidding me? Oh, for heaven's sakes, of course not. I embrace 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Do you know what it says? It's John, the apostle, writing to the church, and the first thing it says is, dear children. Dear what? Children. There's your parenting again. I write these things to you so that you would not sin, so that you would not sin. See, that's the goal for all of us. When you come to a relationship with God, you understand that his boundaries are for your best, and you make your commitment, God, I want to be inside your boundaries for a best and blessed life. I know that's what you have for me. And the world's going to lie and deceive and cheat and threaten, and they're going to have all sorts of boundaries, but God's, I want to be inside you. So I have to make that decision as a person. That's what it means to follow him in great part. But you know what it goes on to say? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation, literally the go-between, the one who created a bridge to God the Father so that we can be forgiven when we do sin. So the goal is that I would not sin, and that's what I strive for. But the truth is, and my kids know, my family knows, and you know, that I still struggle. Everybody in this room, everybody listening, can be tempted, yes? Yes? That I struggle. And that I can stumble. And that sometimes I can fall. But it is my heart to confess it, own it, call it sin as it is, and still continue to fully follow God, stand up and follow him. And I don't do that perfectly, but it is my heart to perfectly follow. I'm not even perfect in any other area of my life aside from sin. My kids discovered that this summer over family vacation, where Dad nearly wrecked family vacation. It's a gift. Not everybody has it, but I have the gift. We've made various plans, which included Dad doing his motorcycle trip for about 2,200 miles on my own, and then meeting the family at Grandma and Grandpa's up in Croswell, Michigan, where my wife grew up, which is on the edge of east side of Michigan. And so Marsha went up with the kids, and then together we spent 5 days with Grandma and Grandpa, and that was fun. And then we were going to leave there and go to Niagara Falls. My kids had never seen Niagara, and so we were going to spend a couple of days there. Part of what was going to make it cool is we were going to stay at Wolf Lodge. Have you ever heard of that? We'd never done it. We've heard about it, but it has that kind of indoor water park, and it's a lot of fun and great for families. So Marsha made plans and set that all up at Wolf Lodge. And so I did the motorcycle trip, and we met, and off we go. In fact, I planned ahead because I made sure she brought up my motorcycle trailer so that I could put my bike on the trailer and be with the family for the rest of the trip to Niagara and all the way home. In fact, here's a picture of it. Here we are. And the reason you see that picture kind of all put together, the motorcycle, that's early in the morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning. You know why? Because we did all the packing the night before. You know what I'm talking about? If you want to take full advantage of the trip and you want all that we can have at the Wolf Lodge, let's not get there late because we lollygagged in the morning. So we packed the night before. We got up early. We left about 7 o'clock so that we could get there by noon at Niagara. All afternoon in the Wolf Lodge, you know, kind of fun in water park. So we drove to the Canadian border, and as we're ready to cross the border, somebody in the car says, hey, did you read that sign? It says, you have to notify if you have a firearm, which means nothing to any of you except in that moment, huh? See, my kids know that I have a gun on my motorcycle, and when I travel, I don't travel on my motorcycle in strange places without a gun and protection, and I have my training and my license and all that kind of stuff, and maybe by God's grace, may I never use it. But it's always there, and I never thought when I planned my motorcycle trip that I would actually then be on here, and Marsha planned the Canadian trip. I didn't even know we were, oh, huh. I always know the laws of every state. I don't even know Canada's position. This might not go well. Well, I didn't see the sign, so I don't have to say anything, because only if I see the sign do I have to say it. So I didn't see the sign. I'm not going to say anything. Well, Dad, the sign's right there. I don't see it. I don't see the sign. Well, it's up on the digital. So I look up, and I'm like, no, it's not. And it said something else. Well, we're in line for a half hour, so eventually I see the sign, and then we drive up, and the guy in the booth, you know, we give him our passports, and he says, what do you do for a living? Why do they ask that? I don't even know why. I'm a clergyman. Oh, you're a pastor. Great. Is there anything you need to claim? Well, maybe. Because my kids are listening, and I said, you know, I had a motorcycle trip. It's on the back there. There's a gun in there for protection. The guy looks at me. Why would a pastor need a gun? I'm like, dude, because criminals don't ask what you do. If they did, it probably wouldn't help me. He said, well, we don't allow guns in Canada. I said, oh, okay, this will be great. He said, well, just pull over there and they'll take care of it. And I'm like, well, I'll give them the gun. I don't care. We'll give them the gun and we'll move on. So we pull the car over off to the side into this security spot, and we don't really realize what we're doing. I'm still stupid. So we pull into the spot, and it starts to get uncomfortable because you're now surrounded by people with guns. And they march you out of the car. And they tell my little one, Jaden, put your iPhone back. Nothing comes out of the car. And so now he's upset and disturbed and scared, and you stand on the sidewalk, and all of us stand on the sidewalk, don't move, don't touch the car, don't go anywhere. And they search our car from beginning to end. I mean, they're through my bike, through our jacket. I say, hey, I told you it was in there. We're not, really? One of my kids went in to go to the bathroom, and the door of the bathroom was locked, and they went to the lady at the front, said, can I use the bathroom? The lady said, no, you might dump something, which was really kind of the point, but anyhow. They're afraid you're gonna dump something, what, illegal? And we start to realize this might not go well. So they get undone searching the car, and I'm like, okay, can we all done? He said, yeah, we're all done, so now go get a number and go sit in there and wait. Okay, so we wait, and this is 10, 20, 30 minutes, and we begin to catch on what's going on. We're waiting for interrogation. We're going to be here for a year. The goal was to be to Niagara by noon. We're losing time, and my wife gives me that look. Do you know the look I'm talking about, men? The look like you just screwed up our vacation and you're personally responsible for that. I don't want to tell you what else the look means, but that's kind of the point. So I go out to the guy out there who kind of searched the car. I'm like, hey, dude, you know what? You guys can just have the gun. I don't care. We'll just have the gun and we'll move on. He says, no, because your gun in particular is illegal in Canada. Nobody can have that gun. I can't have that gun. That gun can't be in Canada. I said, it's just a snub-nosed 38. Exactly. So go wait. Okay. I'm telling a story that went long really fast. I went back out there and I said, hey, dude, you know what? Why don't you just... you know, just put the gun in there. You can throw it in the water for all I care. Throw it in the water, put it in the back. I'll leave. We'll go back to the U.S. and we'll be done with it. He said, oh, you will be going back to the U.S. You will not be entering Canada at all. Oh. So just go back and wait. Yeah. So now it's hopeless. Now the question is not whether or not we'll have a vacation. It's whether or not we'll be back for school to start. So, of course, things are going really well with family vacation now. And I went back out there and I'm like, dude, help me. Help me. I'm the one who said we had it. I'm obviously an idiot. I can't even make sense of this to you. And you know what? He had a heart and he helped us out. And he went inside the office and I could see he ticked everybody off and he bypassed all the process. It honored it, but got it done quickly and sent us back to the States. And we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. So we're sending back to the States. We're now hours behind. And we get back to the U.S. border and we're like, yes, we're home. And we hand it to him and we discover it's the same process. So they park our car, they line us up, put your iPhone back in the car. We're like, are you serious? We go through the same process. We finally get back into the States. We stop at a gun shop because I'm going to sell the gun to him, have him mail it back to my place, which I do. Come back and we're like, okay, we are now going to try and get back across Canadian border because it's 8 hours to get to Niagara, so there's no way to get there. Vacation is almost dead if we don't get across the border. But we know if we go across the border, we're already flagged and we're going to end up in that security thing again for the rest of our lives. So Marcia just looks at me. You sure you want to try this? I'm sure. He looks at me, don't screw up. I don't want to screw up. So we pull up to the border again. We pull up to the border when we should have been pulling up to Niagara. That's how long we've been doing this. And I'm like, we need to get to the same booth of the guy that started this because he knows. And then I can show him the paperwork where he sent the gun and we'll be fine. But we couldn't remember on the long line which of the three on the far left it was. Was it that one? I don't know. Was it that one? And there's so much tension. The guy, who cares? I said, I'm going to go to the right. So I went to the far right and I said, oh dear God, help us. So we pull on the far right and it's finally our turn. And I get the passports and I hand it to the guy. And I look at the guy and he looks at me and he says, wait a second. It's the same guy. He had enough time to finish his hours down there, have lunch, and start another booth. And he's there with us. And so he starts laughing. We start laughing. I tell him, we went through hell, as you know. Here's our stuff. I got rid of it. Trust me. He looks at the paperwork. Yep, you did. Go have a great vacation. And we went and finally had a vacation. We were late, but we had vacation. And you know why it almost went nowhere? Because Dad's a doofus. Because parents are imperfect. I just want you to hear this. Teenagers? Every parent is imperfect. That is not your freedom to dismiss them. And parents, every teenager is imperfect. Which is why we better make some decisions to try and be the people we want to raise. Authenticity is huge. A third of the three decisions that set the groundwork for parenting teens. Converse, and by this I mean communicate, converse without shouting out or shutting down. Say it with me. Converse without what? Shouting out or shutting down. See, you can't be in this world and you can't be in a relationship without conflict. Duh. And that includes marriage, that includes family, and particularly it tends to escalate with teenagers. In fact, outside of the reality of God caring for us and providing his mercy and the fruit of the Spirit that makes us mature, you have a bent. You either tend to shout out or shut down. True? Let's just have a little vote. Let's see across all the campuses what we have here. See who will be courageous. I'll be honest. I'll start with who are the people who tend to, under conflict, if you went as free as you want, you would tend to be the shout out group. I'll raise my hand because that's me. I want to look around the room. Okay, good, good. Good number of you. How many are of the shut down group? You just tend to shut down and... how many of you, we don't care, I'm not going to reveal who I am because I'm embarrassed. Great. Okay, good. It's good to know who you are. Here's the reality. I'm the shout-out. My wife is the shutdown. My dad was the shout-out. My mom was the shutdown. But we glamorize this in our society. And we think you should be and act however you feel And that's terrifying. You see, in movies, on TV, in reality TV, we glamorize this shout out and this spewing out and this vomiting. And words are so powerful. What if you had a video of the times when you shout out, when you lose control, the words that you use between one another in your home or particularly with your child, particularly teenage years? What if we had a video so you could hear the words? Feel the intensity. Watch the blow-up build and how shocking it really is. See, we blow up and walk away as if it never happened. But words cut, cost. Even in reality TV, it's no game. Those are real husbands and wives, fathers and sons. And so what you're about to see, my children have never experienced in our home. But I did, growing up. Maybe you did too. Maybe it's more in your home than some of you, I hope the minority, would admit. It's the infamous Orange County chopper blow-up between senior and junior. Check it out.
You know, I'm so fed up with this babysitting you. It's a quarter to eight.
Quarter
it's,
to eight?
Yeah, everybody's in here at 7 o'clock, and you come walking in at quarter to eight. When the is it going to stop? Who the are you? I don't get it. It's like,
listen,
it's, wait a minute. You come in at quarter to eight, right, con, you leave, you don't come back for an hour later, then you leave here at 3:30 in the afternoon. I don't understand. What are you, boss's son?
Wait a minute.
The other day, last week, I gave you a list that's in your contract that you need to abide by. Let me read this, all right? Here's what it says. Number one, it says need to be here at 7 o'clock. Next day, 7:40 you come in. The next day, need to be here at 12:45 for lunch. Like everybody else, you come back 1:30. Need to be out of shop on working on a bike. Imagine that. I go in there and you're laying on the couch in Jason's office, okay?
Listen, right. I don't really give a
no,
about.
I don't give a
because at the end of the day, you know what matters? Everything gets done around here. Every bike that needs to get built gets done. Everybody's working at all times. And you know what? 10 years, this is the kind of stuff we've been dealing with for 10 years.
Yeah.
We're part in this thing. We're not involved here. Let me tell you something.
Listen,
if I wasn't involved, this go to it would burn to the
you know what? Get the out of here. And don't bother coming in tomorrow because you're terminated.
Good, it's about time!
And we glamorize that stuff in our culture, and teenagers watch it and say, well, that's just being real. Some of you are sitting here saying, that's not appropriate for church. I agree. And I say it's not appropriate for our homes either. But it happens in them. I know you can go to church and then have moments at home that sound and look like that because I grew up in it. It's not appropriate for blogging either. The culture that just shouts out and says what they feel, that's just being real. No, that's just being immature. And it's unraveling relationships because words are powerful. And I did decide when I realized that that's in me, this isn't my dad's problem, this is mine. And I'm married now and I've got kids. And we need to draw a boundary. We need to converse without shouting out or shutting down. See, James chapter 3 talks about what happened right there between senior and junior. It describes the tongue like a match. A match is so small. You light a little match, what's the big deal? But that match can start a forest fire and do untold thousands of acres of damage. And your tongue can start a fire that destroys and burns relationships and some of the most valued things in life. Parents, teenagers, tame your tongue when you're under conflict. Parents, we have the greatest influence of words on the lives of our child. No one's words have more influence than ours. Don't use them to tear down, build up. And I know that that is truly the heart of every parent who truly loves their child, is to build them up. In fact, candidly, we want to build our kids up, and it's stressful as a parent to do it. It's a tough job. We want our kids to do well. We want to see our kids blossom inside the boundaries. So when we have to raise them up and teach them things like even riding a bicycle, it's traumatic for a parent when you finally have to let them go. And they get to teenage years, and you have to teach them how to drive a car, and it's traumatic for all of us when you actually let them go. And parents go through this trauma, and I saw a beautiful picture of it from the Olympics. Because in the Olympics, Rick and Lynn Raceman, whose daughter Allie was performing as one of the American gymnasts, and they put the camera on mom and dad instead of the daughter, and I think illustrates beautifully what every parent goes through in the angst and the writhing of watching our children grow up and wanting them to do well. Check it out. Highly entertaining.
Come on, Allie. Come on, Allie. You got it. Let's go. Stand. Let's go. Come on, Allie. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Catch it. Nice. Come on. Come on. Catch. Let's go. Let's go. Catch it. Just the hook. Just the hook.
Stick it, please.
Stick it. Stick it.
Yeah.
Oh, isn't that real parenting? That's it. In fact, when they interviewed him after this went viral, they were embarrassed. We had no idea, because that's what parents do. In fact, the words of her dad, Rick, were powerful. He said, "We just want to be there for her." That's powerful, parents. Powerful words. We're proud of her. And what was Allie's response when this thing went viral and her parents looked like that across the world? Embarrassed? No. You know what she did? She tweeted, "I love my parents." You see, God created a beautiful thing. When he created man and woman, brings them together in marriage, made it possible for them to produce a child. And when he gives you that gift, it was his hope that parents would be there for their kids and be proud of them, and that kids, even in teenage years, would say, "I love my parents." So which of those three needs your attention? I want to pray with you here and across the campuses. Bow your heads with me. So, Father, you would make an ask of us. You would put on our hearts, no doubt, one of those three things or something else that you've been stirring. Because maybe we've drifted from acknowledging that your boundaries are for our best. And right now, you're speaking to several parents and students, and you're saying this needs to be formed more deeply in your life. Maybe for others, you're pressing in, and you're reminding us to step back up and be the person we hoped our kids would become. And we can shrink back and become victims and dismiss ourselves. And God, you're asking largely and inviting largely. Maybe that's the thing you would ask of us. For some of us, we got to change communication. Got to draw a new boundary on this shout out, shout, shut down stuff. And so God, we would make asks of you. Father, I ask that you would give us the courage to hear and attend to you. I pray that you would give us the candor and the humility to have conversations this week that need to be had. In some places, there just needs to be an apology. For some, there needs to be great restoration and forgiveness extended, and maybe some fresh starts. So God, form us well for this beautiful thing you had created between parent and child, and give us breakthroughs, I pray, in this season, in Christ's name. Amen. And as good as that is for all of us, we have